Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. Is everybody finally enjoying the sunshine? Yes. Like, yeah, last week was like all rain, and I don't know about you, but kind of gets you in the dumps a little bit, but grateful to be here with you today. I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. This is your first time in a long time. You're worshiping online, whatever the case may be. Just a big welcome to you, and I'm grateful that you chose to join us today, and I pray that you were blessed by our worship team, our worship leaders. They always set the stage just for us to encounter God and open ourselves in that way. So we are going to start off today a new series, and in a new series, I want to start off with a question for you. And that question is, what comes to mind when you hear the word strong? Think about that. What comes to mind, like whether a picture, a certain image of something, a description, a person, I don't know what that is. What comes to mind when you hear the word strong? So what I want you to do is just for about 20 seconds, turn to the person next to you, whether you came with them or not. If you didn't come with them, that's okay. Just introduce yourself and describe what, answer that question. What comes to mind when you hear the word strong? So ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, let's corral it back together, friends. So I am curious, what are some of your answers? I know Ryan, you had your hand up before anybody else over on this side. So Ryan, what was your answer? Okay, yeah, put your own problems aside. Think about other people's problems. Okay, that's a great answer there. Anybody else? What's an image or what comes to mind when you hear the word strong? Yo, we're talking a lot. I don't know what you're talking about. Kelly Clarkson. Oh, Stronger. That whole, okay. Kelly Clarkson and her song, Stronger, right? So that's a good one that comes to mind. Okay, in the back, yeah. Rachel. Okay. Patience, okay. Someone like Turtle. That's great. That's awesome. Yes. Strong. He lifts a lot too. He lifts heavy things for us for the dinner church. So that's awesome. Very good. Okay. One more. Anybody? Yeah, Dave. Wind. Ooh, that's a good answer. Yeah. Wind. Yep. Wind is a really strong thing. So I'm going to, one more in the back. Go ahead, Mike. Self-control. Ooh, that's a strength there. Yeah. Yeah. So you want to know what the first thing that came to your pastor's mind was? Okay, this picture. Yeah. Yes. Okay, you drive an 83 to York. You all see that all the time. And he's the strong man. And he's starting to move again, right? He like rotates. You can watch him go and they fixed it. They fixed it. So York Barbell right there. You can pay him a little wave the next time. That's what I thought of. You know, I don't think it's very spiritual in that way. So yeah, yeah. One more. Oh, your grandpa said they modeled it after him. Oh, yeah, right. I'm sure there's quite a few people that said that. Anyway, so we are launching into a new series, and it's called Stronger. It is called Stronger, not after Kelly Clarkson, sorry. But we might have a little dance-off at some point. But we're going into the life of Samson. We're going to look in the Old Testament story of Samson over the last 4 weeks. And if you want to read ahead, by the way, this is going to be a four-week series. We're going to be in Judges 13 through 16. So if you want to, in your devotions, maybe in the morning, just take some time to read that. We're going to be in the Old Testament. I like to do some stories and some books in the Old Testament to give us a background for the New Testament, because those are the scriptures that Jesus would have been reading and would have known. And so today we're going to do kind of an overview in chapters 13 to 14 of Judges, so Judges 13 to 14. And the thing is, I don't know if maybe you went to the Sight and Sound version of the story of Samson, you've seen that, or maybe Sunday school class. A lot of us know a little bit about Samson. And the thing is, most of the time we tend to romanticize his story. We think it's a love story, but I hate to break it to you, it's not at all. all. So first of all, Samson, his accomplishments are legendary. His great strength that he shows, you're going to see that in his story. But at the same time, we also see his weaknesses. We see great weaknesses. That he's not a biblical hero to strive to follow. Let's just say that. So, and that's what we have to be cautious of in Scripture, is not read that everybody that God uses or everybody that is illustrated and everybody that's in the story is an example for us. We need to be like them, because Samson is absolutely not the case. But at the same time, he's like us. He's a lot like us. And the fact is, his greatest weaknesses came from his greatest strengths. So I want you to keep that in mind. His greatest weakness came from his greatest strength. That Samson had so much God-given potential. He was so strong, and yet again and again, he made decisions that led to his own self-destruction. And that God had given him, just like us, so much potential for righteousness and kingdom movement and blessing. And yet and again, he made poor choices and wasted it. And so when we rely on our own strength, we have to be cautious, because when we are strong, when we have power or authority, we risk abusing it. And often it leaves us in places we never intended to be, or it allows us to succumb to sin simply because we have tried to fight battles on our own. And so today we're going to start off with kind of the high altitude view of the story of Samson in these chapters in the book of Judges. And let me just give you a little bit of background, because sometimes we like jump into a story in Scripture and you're like, I don't know when that took place, where that took place. So we're going to do that right now. It actually took place, he lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. So 1,000 BC or so. And in the story of Israel, I want you to remember Moses. Moses took, let my people go, escaped Egypt, took his people. Eventually, under the rule, Joshua enters the promised land. And while they're living in the promised land, they were just living under the rule of God, the rule and the reign of God. That they, unlike most of the nations around them, they did not have a king. They did not have a king to rule them. They were led by God. But the thing is, time passed, and generations passed, and years passed, and they began worshiping not Yahweh, the one true God, but they began worshiping all these other gods from everybody else that was around. And they ignored God. And so over time, they were taken over by other groups, other nations, other armies. And time and again, this is like a pattern over and over and over again. God would hear their cry and then help them. And then they would like forget about God after they were blessed. Like, isn't that like our story, right? It's like, everything's good. Okay, great. Now I'm going to go my own way. And then, oops, sorry, God, I'm going back to you. Like, that was like their story over and over again. And so in the book of Judges, it's a time in their history when God would hear their cry for help. And so God would raise up a person named a judge. And that judge would lead the people to victory and also point them back to the source of that victory. Their God, to God. And so it's an interesting book, by the way, because in the book of Judges, we see the stories of the judges themselves. These are not perfect people by any means. In fact, these people, they struggled themselves with following God, even though they had the task of leading people back. And so when we pick up with the story of Samson, we see that there's a group called the Philistines. They had taken over the people of Israel. And so God's intention was to raise up Samson as a judge, to give him a special anointing to lead the people to victory, but also back to him, to lead them back to God. And that was the goal. That was God's reason for raising up Samson to rescue the people. And so the story starts in Judges chapter 13 with Samson's birth. And let me just tell you a little bit about that. That his birth was very, very different. So first, he was born to a couple who couldn't conceive, which is a pattern in Scripture, that it shows that there's a miraculous hand of God on this person from their birth. And before his birth, an angel comes to visit the parents. And so an angel visits the parents. You see some patterns, maybe some other stories in Scripture you've heard. Like, God tends to operate in this kind of repeated way. An angel comes and visits his parents. And so the angel has specific instructions, though, for his parents. A way for them to live and a way for them to raise their son. And it's called Nazirite vows. Nazirite vows. And you might say on earth, like, what on earth is that, right? Do you follow Nazirite vow, Ben? No. Nazirite vow. No, I don't think anybody here follows what's a Nazirite vow. So you might, like, what on earth is a Nazirite vow? But if you go back to Numbers chapter 6, since this is under Moses and Joshua and those people, you can go read about the Nazirite vows. But in a concise version, it was basically a way that a non-priest, so somebody that was not of the holy priesthood, like a normal person, could make their own vows to be set apart by God, to be set apart for God, to serve God with their lives. It's a way a non-priest could say, I'm going to live by these vows, and so therefore I'm going to devote myself to serving God fully. And these things are going to mark me as someone who is fully 100% devoted to God. So the three vows that are included in the Nazirite vows. First is number one, don't drink. Don't drink. So no Coronas, no martinis, no margaritas, nada. No drinking. No drinking. That's the first thing that the angel says that Samson is going to have to live by. His family is going to have to live by. The second thing, don't touch anything dead or unclean. Don't touch anything. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Like you tell your kids that. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. The expensive thing. Don't touch it. Like, don't touch it at all. But the third thing, it's kind of interesting. Get your hair cut. Don't cut your hair. Do you have any Nazirite vows here, right? Don't cut your hair. Let your hair grow long. And so some of you might be wondering, what style would Samson have worn, right? If you followed a Nazirite vow, what style would a guy have worn? Did he wear the man bun? I don't know. Did he have dreads? That's another option. I don't know the answer to that, but one thing I can promise you, it was not a mullet. It was not a mullet, because mullets are ungodly. I'll just say, that's my opinion. So if you agree, you know, so even if you wore one in 1982 and you thought you were cool, you were not cool. But the thing is, there is grace for your mullet back in 1982. You can be forgiven and healed of your mullet wearing. But it was not a mullet. So I don't know what his style was. He had long hair. He was supposed to have long hair. So anyway, Samson was going to have this long hair. And you might be saying, like, okay, these three things, like, follow, like, don't drink, don't touch anything unclean, but what's up with the hair, right? Well, last Sunday, if you were here with us, we celebrated baptisms as part of our Pentecost celebration and service. So I want you to make the comparison that just like baptism is an outward way that we show, it's a visible testimony of an inward and spiritual faith, that long hair was an outward sign, it was a visible sign that Samson would be set apart by God, that he would be set apart for God's use of him. And so it was an outward way of showing to the world and showing everybody, I'm set apart, I'm living differently, I'm fully devoted to God. And so here we see all this greatness. We see at the beginning of Samson's life, God's hand is described as being on him. God's strength is within him. It said that the Spirit is upon him. And yet with all this, in his story, his strength becomes his greatest weakness. He gets in trouble over and over and over again. And we're going to watch, get this, as Samson betrays God for a stupid handful of honey, for a honey bear. Like, he's going to betray God for that. His anger is going to get the best of him, and he's going to, like, obliterate, like, so many people. He's going to pursue an ungodly relationship that ultimately leads to his demise. And in all these things, his power and his strength are the things that become his greatest weakness. So beware of that. Because you know what that means? He's just like us. He's just like me. He's just like you. He had so much potential to use his strength for good, and yet he squandered it. You know, so I want you to just think for a second. What's your greatest strength? What are your strengths? What are you good at? What are things that ways God has gifted you or blessed you? Do you know that that can also be your greatest weakness? Be your greatest weakness. That we call them, when we do like strengths assessments, we call them basements. Living in your basement would make sense. Like, no, but you don't really want to live in the basement, right? When you can live up here. But it's living out of your basement. I mean, maybe you're a type A leader. You're really, really good at leading. But you know what that also means when you're operating out of your basement is that you step on people. You run them over at the expense of getting the thing done or going on to the next thing. Maybe you have a big heart. You're super compassionate. But you know what? Your greatest weakness can be that you become codependent. You become emotionally attached to people that you're helping, and your whole source of purpose becomes based on them. Maybe you're super smart. Maybe you're good with words. You know those things can be used to destroy people, to put them down. Your productivity, you know, you're really good at getting things done. You have your list and all. You become a workaholic or a perfectionist. You know, all these things that are really good can really, in the wrong way, kind of be turned and manipulated into a way that it becomes a weakness. And the thing is, Samson's life shows us three very specific attitudes that turn strengths into weaknesses. That we're going to look at these today. So the first is lust. Lust. What is lust? Well, lust is you want something you don't have. It says, I want it. Say, I want it. I want it. Like, you ever like go to a store, you're like, I want that. Or maybe you see someone else's life, you're like, I want that. Or you see somebody that's really hot, you're like, I want that. Like, all those things. And I'm going to get it, right? But what will happen is that someone who slips into a pattern of lust, and like I said, this is not just about like a you're lusting after a person, but you slip into a pattern of lust and you forget about all logic. All logic kind of goes to the wayside. That it can be things, it can be people, it can be advancement in career or money. It can also be this way. You can lust over getting revenge. You ever do that? You stew in your mind, I need to get him back. I need to get her back. He's never going to live this out. Like, you stew over it and you lust over those things and it takes over you. And the first thing we see Samson do, that when he's grown, he marches into a town. And watch this. So we're starting off in Judges chapter 14. So it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Whoa. Whoa. See how he talks about her, first of all? He treats her. What does he treat her like? An object. An object. Like crazy. But that's not only the only thing. Back up a little bit. Because we have to realize we don't live in ancient Israel, right? Like, we live here, central Pennsylvania. You know how far Harrisburg is. You know how far Lancaster is. You know how far York is. Well, Timnah was a town that was 4 miles, 4 miles from Zorah, his hometown. Think about that. It was 4 miles away, but we also have to realize it was in enemy territory. Because who was God raising Samson up to overcome? The Philistines. And he's going there. Like, he's going where he shouldn't be. I mean, think about that. But also, Israel was commanded before this not to intermarry outside their nation, outside of their people. Because, I mean, literally, it's not wise to sleep with the enemy. Not a good thing. And so when he goes back and he says this to his parents, they protest, of course. They protest very appropriately because they're like, what are you doing? You're going there. You want, like, once again, what are you talking to her about? Like, this is just wrong at all levels here. It's starting off kind of poor, right? Not someone you would expect God's hand to be upon. Like this is really messed up. And this is where Samson reveals the mission statement for his life. So he responds to his parents' concerns with verse 3. You know what he says? Get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Meaning she is mine. And by the way, this is a pattern. These words, she is right in my eyes. It is right in our eyes. That's a pattern in the book of Judges where it says repeatedly, everyone did right in their own eyes. And you know how broken they were? You know how messed up people were? Like, just doing whatever they want. Everyone did right in their own eyes. And at that moment, he forgets everything else. And he don't care about anybody else. He wants it. I don't care what God says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what's right. I don't care what's wise. I got needs and I want it. Lust is blinding and destructive and harmful. Taking his very strength and turning it that way. And of course, if we flip ahead, we see Judges 14:4, God is moving behind the scenes, I think with one of these at the same time, right? But it's important to know God wasn't directing Samson to make these mistakes. Rather, that Samson, he was being used by God despite them. That God was not making Samson do these things, but that God, I think with one of these, was using Samson despite them. So that's the first thing. The first attitude that's turned strengths into weakness is lust. The second is a spirit of entitlement. Spirit of entitlement. So what is entitlement? Well, entitlement is believing you deserve it. Say, I deserve it. I deserve it. You ever say those words? I deserve it. I'm doing blank because what? I deserve it. You know, I deserve it. I earned it. I worked my way. You know, we used to sing a lot, I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Everybody said that. I did that. I was in poverty and then I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Do you know what that actually means, what the roots of that little phrase is? Do you know what that usually we interpret it as, I did it myself, right? I deserve it. I worked for it. I did it. But did you know that in the 19th century, it was actually a sarcastic joke? It had the exact opposite meaning. It described an impossible task, meaning pulling myself by my bootstraps is physically lifting myself up off the ground by pulling on my own shoelace, which is totally impossible. It meant that there is absolutely no way for me to do it by myself, that it's not about self-reliance. But then sometime in the 20th century, it totally flipped meanings to say, I do it myself. I earned it. I deserve it. It's meant to mean you can't. You relied on other people. You know, you relied on things that you did not earn or not deserve. I mean, we say things like, I've been slaving away. I deserve it. I put up with him or her. I deserve it. I've been the good guy, the good gal. I deserve it. We say those things. It's a spirit of entitlement. So let's continue in the story, verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. So anybody here ever see a lion in the wild? No? Okay. What about Philly Zoo, right? Philadelphia Zoo? I don't know. Maybe the cat rescue? Everybody visit the cat rescue? You know, but I think, like lions are terrifying. I mean, these are not cute little stuffed animals that, like, oh, they're like, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Like, they like, eat you, right? I mean, if you've ever been out west, they have lions in the mountains. When you go hiking, you got to be aware and look around and make sure something's not going to jump and tackle you and take you out. But I tell you this because Samson came across a lion and he ripped the big cat apart, right? But a little bit later, the Bible says, after he went to visit this girl, in verse 8, it says, sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside. Say aside. Aside. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. So that word aside there, that's when we get in trouble, right? Like we're headed in a direction we know and we're supposed to be going, and then we turn aside, right? You ever do that? I mean, maybe you wrestle with an addiction to something. Like all it takes is one drop. All it takes is one moment. All it takes is one look. All it takes is one thing that you turn aside. You're on the right path that you turn aside. That's what happens here to Samson. And what does he turn aside to do? To go to the lion's carcass. And then get this, the Bible says, he scooped out the honey with his hands and he ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some. Uh-oh. And they too ate it. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. So two things. Number one, that's nasty. It's nasty. Like, yeah, right? Some things are just nasty. But number two, going back to the vows that his parents had made and that he had made, what was he not supposed to touch? Dead things, unclean things. And then like, what is he does? The same God that gave him the power to rip apart the lion he betrays in that stupid, stupid moment for what? Right? I think a Pooh Bear, right? Pooh Bear, like a handful of honey. Like why? Who would do that? The truth is we do it all the time. We do it for silly things. We betray our God who's blessed us for stupid, sinful things that only hurt us. But who else did he hurt? Mom and Dad. He hurt Mom and Dad. He hurt them. He gave it to them. They were innocent. They didn't know. They trusted him. They trusted their son. And look what he did to them. He made them break a vow against God. And that's that lust says, I want it. Entitlement says, I deserve it and I don't care, right? But then the third thing, the third attitude that turns strength into weakness is pride. Is pride. We think, I can handle it. Say, I can handle it. I can handle it. I'm strong. I can handle it. You ever say that? I can handle it. I can do it. You know, so, but what were the three vows that were the Nazarite vows that Samson was living under? Help me out. Like, first, like, don't get drunk, right? Don't touch dead things. Don't cut your hair. So what does he do? Well, Mr. I think I can handle it. In verse 10, this is what happens. His father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as the young men were accustomed to do. When the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So the Hebrew word translated feast here, that's not a good word to be translated to English. It's actually the word mishta. Can you say mishta? Mishta, mishta. It literally means drinking party. Literally means drinking party, drinking occasion, right? So basically this dude threw himself a keg party, called in his buddies who are the enemy. Once again, these are not like the people that he was supposed to be with. They're 30 companions who he's not supposed to be with in the first place. And he thinks he can handle it. You know, and I don't know what that is for you, you know. It could be a number of anything. But all of us, we all know someone who thought in the moment they can handle it. But of course, before long, the substance, the thing, the person begins to handle them. Isn't it true? Like, you know, we know someone who says, I wanted that thing. I wanted the boat, the car. I deserve it, right? I can handle it. And then, like, they're drowning in debt and bankrupt, right? Or someone, I want my needs met, right? I deserve that. And the next thing you know, that lust leads to a downward spiral that destroys relationships. Or say, I'm strong, I want it, I deserve it, I can handle it. I can do it myself, I can use it for myself. But the thing is, we fast forward to the end of Samson's life. Like I said, we're gonna journey through the next few weeks through this. But at the end of Samson's life, let me tell you, give you a little snapshot of what you will see of this man. We're gonna see perhaps the strongest man who ever lived, who had God's hand upon him. He ends up with his eyes gouged out, he loses his hair, he's bound, and in front of over 3,000 of his enemies, he's put in a coliseum to be watched as a party. Like, he's the entertainment, and they mock him. Why? He didn't see his own weakness. He had strength. He fooled himself into seeing what he wanted to see. He fooled himself into thinking he could do what he wanted. And you might say, like, are you telling me, Pastor, I'm going to have my eyes gouged out? I'm not saying you're going to have your eyes gouged out. But I think it could be even worse. To look back at your life and to ask the question, why did I do that? To have regrets. You know, I'm going to tell you, there may be a day when your kids don't want to see you at Christmas because of the choices you're making now. Or they don't want to be in your presence because of your decisions. Or a time that you realize that you used your power, your strengths, to promote abuse of other people. Or to put them in their place when that was not your place to do. Or that your strengths caused other people pain. Or maybe your strengths you didn't even use. You sat by the wayside and you assume somebody else is going to help those people. Right? That our suffering, that's what happens. We think we're strong, but we're not. And I have a little illustration for you. This is just for fun here today. So, okay, I want you to imagine that this paper is your life. Okay? And I have, does anybody know who this is? It's Paw Patrol. His name is Chase. He's the only character of Paw Patrol whose name I know. So admittedly, I confess, we'll have some other people school me. So imagine this. So this paper is your life. And it seems pretty strong, right? But then what happens? What happens when I drop Chase? The truck hits you? What's going to happen, friends? Is it going to bounce? No. Whoop, right? That's what happens, right? We think we're strong, and then something comes along, and boom, like it takes away. We're weak. It reveals our great weakness. And that's what we fool ourselves into thinking, that I can do it. I can handle it. I want it. I deserve it. But here's the deal. It doesn't have to go down that way. That if you're a follower of Christ, I want you to know there is spiritual greatness within you. But you know where it has to start, though? It has to start by recognizing your weakness. By recognizing your weakness. Stopping fooling yourself into thinking, I can handle it. I deserve it. I own it, right? Because here's the deal, our spiritual enemy, Satan, he loves to make strong people weak. But our good God loves to make weak people strong. You got to start in your weakness, friends. But you got to start with him. Because here's the difference. You know how I can make this paper stronger? You know how I can do that? I can allow myself to be folded and shaped to a point that it's not my strength, but that it's God's. And the thing that hits me doesn't fall through. It doesn't break me because not am I relying on me. I'm relying on someone and something that's greater than me and how he's shaped me and challenged me and grown me. And that's the place, friends, is that it's not because of our own strength or anything that we've done, but it's relying on someone and something. That's why we need not just a higher power, but we need Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has overcome death. And that's with God's power, that no matter what you've been into, that you can be different. If you've lived a life like Samson, that you can be different. Because there's three attitudes, too, that take us from weak to strong, did you know? And it starts by saying, instead of I want it, it says, I want you, God. I want it. I want you, God. And instead of I deserve it, it says, no, God doesn't deserve me anything. I don't deserve anything from God. Like, the wages of sin is death. Like, no, I can only by God's grace do I deserve it. Can I handle it? No, I can only handle it with God. That I can only handle it through him. And sometimes it's through other people that God is working through, but you can't do it if you're like, I can do it myself. That you can live not thinking the world owes you, but rather as someone who uses your strength to defend those who are defenseless. Not to dominate, but to protect. Not to win or destroy, but to build. And so no matter what's happened in the past, that you can be that if you're stopping trying to be strong in your own strength for yourself. Not wasting relationships, not wasting our future based on stupid little fistfuls of honey. It starts with an awareness of our strength, but it starts first with looking at our weakness. To know that it doesn't have to be that way. To say, I want you, God, above anything else. That my strength can be yours. But first to recognize that it's God who uses the weak. You know how he does? He uses his own strength. Because God is with you, and our God is for you.